Now, it's good to see all of you. And yes, as John said, we're missing a few people from church. I love the fact that, John, you went traveling with Pastor Richard and Irvin in the car to there and then to back as well, is it? Okay, just back as well, yeah. And so I love the fact that John's here and Irvin's here. Yep. Pastor Richard, I love you. And I hope you're loving this podcast as you listen to it in the next few days, I'm sure. Church, I want to continue on from what Pastor Richard was preaching last week. Just carrying on with this idea of discipleship, with mission, and just the thought that God is so good and so kind and so gracious to us that He would support us in this great commission that we're part of, right? And so today I want to go into a passage that you would normally hear at funerals, okay? So if you've been around and if you've gone to funerals, there's this passage that they would commonly use to help people through the process and give a great hope that when we pass away, we would go off to our great shepherd who would receive us in heaven. So the title of the sermon today is, My Father's House Has Many Rooms. And I want to tell you about our Father's house that has many rooms today. I want you guys to picture Jesus back in the day when he was with his disciples and they're having the Last Supper together. So this is his last hours before he gets arrested by the Romans, before he's betrayed and before he has to depart from the disciples. Imagine him, they've just spent some really close time together. They've had the Last Supper with him. He's predicted to them and told them some really important stuff, like how one of them in the group is going to betray him. Looking at you, Judas. He predicts to them that Peter is going to deny him three times. And he tells them a lot of things about what's going to happen. But one of the things that he says to them is, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And then he says, in this world you will have trouble. So it's a message of, we are living in a time where Jesus departs the world and goes up to be at the right hand of the Father. He's leaving the disciples and they don't know what's going on. They don't get why this guy that we've been following, our rabbi, our teacher, the guy that we've caught wind of as being our Messiah, why he's saying that he's going to go off. All right? And then on top of that, he's also saying to them in this world, i.e. while you're here and I'm in heaven with my Father, you will have trouble. It's not a great message, right? On the surface, it's not the typical message of the good news that we would be accustomed to, because our good news is about salvation. Our good news is about redemption. Our good news is about favor. It's about life. It's about the life after Jesus has redeemed us. We have all of that. But I want to take you back to that time where the disciples are going, what the? And they didn't expect this to happen. So he says, in this world, you will have trouble. So the passage we're referring to is John 14, verses 1 to 4. It's just four verses that we're going to go through. And I'm going to start off by saying, Jesus saying to the disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. So think about what they would have been going through. They're thinking, this is the guy, this is the man that we've been following, this is the man that we've respected, that who's told us to abandon all things, including our family life, for the sake of God's will, for the sake of God's call to go out to the nation. We've been following this guy. We've been observing all his powerful miracles. We've been observing his powerful teachings, how he's correcting all the minds of the people. And here he is saying that he's going to go away. And so he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. I can think that they might be thinking that this guy is abandoning them. That this guy was their friend, and maybe he's about to go away, so they're losing a friend. So I want you guys to reflect on what do you think they were feeling in that moment when John tells us, do not let your hearts be troubled. What were they going through? Was it to do with them realizing this is an end of a season? Were they a bit disappointed that this isn't going to end up the way that they thought they would? What were they expecting? How did they think this was going to go? If you read the Old Testament and you read the scriptures, you could believe and understand that they would believe that Jesus was going to rock on in as the king. That he was going to rule with a sword and rule on a horse. Yet this was the guy who chose to rock up on a donkey. The king on the donkey. Now, what were they expecting of Jesus? And what caused their hearts to be troubled? The word for us today is about people who have troubled hearts. It might not be us as people, but it could be the people who have not yet heard the gospel, the people who we are in the mission for. But I can tell you that the way that the Bible sometimes talks about hearts being troubled is because of certain things that happen. So certain things in the Bible can lead to a troubled heart. Things like, you remember how Paul talks about the flesh and talking about the spirit, so fleshy things, things that are about ourselves, things about self-preservation, the worldly ways. These can challenge us as believers and cause our hearts to be troubled because we are learning how to live in the Spirit. We're learning to follow the Spirit's way. And so part of that is this transition of letting go of our flesh, letting go to our old self and discovering what it's like to live in this new way that God's promised us and given to us. And in other ways, the Bible can talk about idols. So we as people can be led to be idolatrous. And what does it mean by that? Well, if we get to a point in life where we find that we're obsessing over something, and it could be a good thing, it doesn't have to be a bad thing. It can be a good thing, like seeking money for our church, seeking provision for our family. These are good desires that we can have, right? But when we obsess over making that money, when we obsess over getting that the biggest house that we can, when we obsess over the thing that we're desiring rather than forgetting the purpose, the good intention that we had in the first place. It's good to want to provide for a family. It's good to want to work. It's good to be paid what you're due. But when we start aiming for something like we need more and more and more of whatever it is, what tends to happen is we start turning away from God, the one in the first place that we're actually doing all this for. So an idol is something that we can actually come to worship that takes us away from having a relationship with God. Another thing that the Bible can talk about is our sin. The part about us having this inherent persuasion to disobey God and not follow him. We are creatures after all, we are people. And we are suffering from this. Saint Augustine once upon a time said, we've got a sickness. Sin is a sickness in need of healing. And that has infected all of us. And so because we're infected, we've got this issue that this would draw us away from God, this would trouble us, this would move us away from him towards ourselves and become to try and save ourselves. But the big one I want to tell you about is the way that the Bible talks about a hardened heart. Because this verse is saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. This is what Jesus is saying to them. And when we have a troubled heart, we can feel like it's broken. We can feel like we're not worthy. We can feel like we're useless or forgotten about. We can feel empty, right? And I guarantee you that there are people out there that you come across who have an issue of a hardened heart. And when we know that that's there, we can then start to treat it like a sickness. But the way that the Bible works is the Bible will say that the people get hardened in their heart. And when that happens, they start becoming more like hard shells. They become impatient, overzealous, bitter, toxic, or viral. But Jesus is saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. What is the solution here, Jesus? How do we deal with our hearts having all this chaos inside of it? How do we treat this? So we go on to the next bit he says. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. His solution is about believing in himself. The great joy that the Bible speaks of, especially the New Testament, is this word called perseverance. Perseverance is this thing about believing in God no matter what you face. Because in the world, we're going to be troubled. But God is saying, keep believing in me and we will get through this. Yeah? So Jesus is saying this to them. You believe in God, believe also in me. We have to move away from the idols. We've got to move away from whatever's drawing us away from God and redirect our eyes to the Son, Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, the writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. So perseverance is this thing about believing in Jesus. And the thing about perseverance is it's the gift that keeps on giving. As you persevere, as you keep believing in Jesus, you become stronger. You start working out what it's like to live with the Spirit. You start practicing it. And it's not about that you're not going to be able to face, you're not going to have to face troubles anymore. Jesus's way is actually, I know that there's going to be troubles for you guys until I return. The gift I'm going to give you is a thing called perseverance. You trust in me and you will get stronger and stronger. You will get through it, but you will no longer be afraid of those things that trouble you. Those things that you're scared of, the things that make you want to run away, the things that make us not wanting to confront those troubles, Jesus says, no, we're going to go through this. We're going to go through this, right? And we know this because we've got other passages in the Bible that says, talks about community. It talks about us being brothers and sisters. It talks about us loving one another. It's because we've got to bring each other through these troubles, just as Jesus is bringing the disciples through their troubles. That's his message to us. So it's the gift that keeps on giving. It's not just getting through a circumstance, but it's getting through it and knowing I'm becoming more and more resilient to the troubles that the world is going to give to me. My Jesus has already told me the troubles are here. Right, and I've been ministering over the TVCs this year, I've had to do a little bit of soul searching, a little bit of research on what it is about this next generation. They're very strange people, the younger people. All right, and the ones after them even stranger. Okay, but the realization that I've had is that I haven't been in a workforce. Like you guys would for about 5 years, okay? But about 5 years ago, something happened. The workforce, the workplace, around the world, the workplace became a place where there wasn't just two generations of workers. It wasn't just us and the boomers, as it was my day. It wasn't. It's Gen X, it's Gen Y, it's Gen Z. There's four generations that are in the workforce. How are they expected to work together? And I realized that this zooming generation that are precious, that are important, something has happened to them that by the time they get into the workforce, their hearts are easily troubled. I'm hearing stories of people getting emails with lots of exclamation marks, with lots of capitals. I'm hearing stories, and these emails aren't just going to just people, they're going to the bosses. There's no respect, right? They don't care. They don't want to work. They're lazy. They're more interested in work-life balance rather than career path. There's no resilience about them, right? So there's something for us to catch on here. Unfortunately, there has been a generation of us that has not had the opportunity to persevere. And it's us to blame. Because we thought we had a good desire. If you had a choice of seeing a younger person go down a path and have to go through a really troubled trial or have an easier path and avoid any confrontation. It's really tempting for a parent or an older person to say, I choose to avoid the confrontation. I choose the easier path. It just makes so much sense. Why suffer? And so unfortunately, we've got a generation now who haven't experienced what it's like to suffer. Those troubles have actually been removed from their life. They've had good lives. But something's happening. Firstly, we've got to acknowledge the millennials, the middle children. And that's all I'm going to say on them. They're caught in the middle of it. They're caught in the middle. They're trying to work with the older people. They're trying to work with the younger people. They're trying to find their place. It's so easy to be disgruntled in a workplace and just quit, to move jobs. Whereas it was only about 10 years ago where you wouldn't just quit. You would persevere through. There is a resilience that we have, right? So as people who know this, who have lived through this, what we can do is we can start making a change. So I look at the alphas, because in TBC, we've got Zoomers and we've got alphas in there now, and they are promising, all right? It's all thanks to Anna's ministry and the children's seek ministry. No. There is something that has happened with the Alpha generation without any disrespect to the Zoomers or the Millennials. Okay, I love you guys, your brothers and sisters. But these Alphas, I think, have a taste of what it's like for parents to go, I think I want to do something different. I think a little suffering won't hurt them. I can let go a little bit. I can journey with my Alpha to get through the suffering, because what I want for this kid is by the time they're an adult in the workforce, they're resilient. They've grown. So the Bible speaks about this perseverance. Let us run with perseverance. The race is marked for us. In James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, it says, consider it pure joy. Pure joy in suffering. Pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, pure joy. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So perseverance doesn't just get you through the circumstance, but you gain something to then get through the next circumstance. It builds resilience in us. And that's what God is doing in us. And it says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. In my reflection, I think maybe what we've tried to do in the past is just go for the not lacking anything. Well, we've missed it. We've missed the part about persevering, right? So Jesus is saying, coming back to John, do not let your hearts be troubled. I know this is hard for you guys to take. I know this is not the news that you wanted to hear, but you believe in God. Believe also in me. And he says this, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus gives us this beautiful picture of a large house. There's no mention about a housing crisis where Jesus is going. There is no housing crisis in eternity. The Father's house is like a mansion, like a hotel, a big place with many, many rooms. And on one hand, Jesus is saying, there is a place for all of his disciples to be in this house. On the other hand, he's also saying that this place is a place that I've prepared for you. It's somewhere where I'm going to go and collect you and bring you back to it. This is somewhere that I want to spend eternity with you. He's saying this to his disciples. He's saying it to us. And he's saying that to the people who are yet to hear of this good news. Jesus wants to spend eternity with people. That's why he wants us to go out there and tell people about him. He wants them to send everyone we know the biggest invitation that he's got a place for them in eternity. And it's not just any hotel. Because he's saying, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Oh, this is our Jesus saying, I don't think this is any old place. This is a place that I want you to call home. That's the kind of place that he's preparing for us. That's the kind of place that he's preparing for all the people that we just need to invite. A home for us, a home that we are welcome in, a home that we know that we're going to be in. It's our forever home. And he says, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. Brothers and sisters, Jesus wants us to be with him. He wants us to be with him for eternity. That's the good news to send to people. They don't know it. The ones that are troubled, he wants them to know that there's a place in his house for them. And what I love about this is that it brings to mind the parable of the lost coin, where a woman was trying to find a coin that was lost in her house. But when she found it, she went out of the house and started screaming down the road, "I found it. I found what I was looking for. What was lost was found." There is a great joy that comes when God sees his house start filling up with people. So when you extend your invite to this great housewarming that Jesus is preparing to your friends, to your loved ones, to the person in the shops that's serving you, whoever God points you in the direction of, it brings our Father great joy to see that person come into his house and take up a room. And then in verse 4, Jesus says, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." There is only one way into our new home. There's none of this sneaking into the side gate, opening up a window on the side and getting through. There's no sharing access cards, no giving each other the codes. There's no keys under the doormat. There is only one way, and he mentioned it in verse 1. He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Believing in him is the only way to get into this house. I think of those people who are in the mission field. I think of the harvest that's yet to be sowed. The people Jesus is preparing more and more rooms for. These people, he craves that they will be told the good news. He wants them to receive the invite to his housewarming. And we pray, the hope is that they will RSVP yes. So brothers and sisters, we have a great hope in Jesus to deliver us into eternity with him. He's getting the house ready for us. And he's saying, "Bring your friends." He will fulfill what he's promised, just as Judas would betray him, just as Peter would deny him 3 times, just as the world would take him to the cross to his death, just as he would be raised to life as he promised. Jesus is the trustworthy Son of God. I read out this passage to you before. It's from John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But he says, take heart." Now, Jesus offered his disciples and us to always have hope in him. So all of our belief, our trust, our faith, our love for Christ, it will persevere through all the troubles that we encounter. The temptation is to escape the troubles, to disregard it, to ignore it, because we don't want to be harmed. We don't want to be suffering. But if we are to take on his whole gospel, I think God wants us to experience what it's like to persevere through all the troubles we encounter. So brothers and sisters, persevere on. Do not fear the troubles, because Jesus is with you. He is faithful to his promises and will continue to raise us up and overcome the troubles. He is the gift that keeps on giving. As we're believing in him, he gets us through it, and he's going to keep on doing that. And we're going to see in each other a strength, a resilience that's going to grow and grow into the point where we see a whole new generation that is different. So church, let's stand, let's pray. There is an invitation to God's housewarming that He wants you to get out. The gospel was never supposed to just stop at us. And so whoever He points you in the direction of, no matter how troubling it looks or feels to be able to extend that invite to that person, I encourage you to do it with Him. I encourage you that He very much desires for you to pass that invitation on to that person. And for the people who are experiencing their own troubles, especially the ones who can't even think about extending an invite, our encouragement to you is that you are exactly where God wants you to be. Just call out to Him and receive what He has to offer you in that moment, and He will no doubt walk with you to get through the darkness, to get through the valley, and climb that mountain with Him. Perseverance, resilience. Father, we pray for this over our church. We pray that you give us the courage, that you make us brave to face these challenges, to not shy away from a troubled heart, but to allow you to treat us with your love and grace, with your patience, and all of that by your good shepherd, the greatest shepherd of all, Jesus. I pray that you would grow us into being a resilient people, a resilient people who would teach the next generation below how to keep on persevering. In Jesus' name.